Well, good evening to you. It is a joy to be together, worshiping the Lord together on this beautiful, warm evening. I've come prepared like a TV preacher with my handkerchief here to wipe my brow if that is required during the time. I would invite you to open your Bibles over to Revelation chapter 10, and Hal has given a hint of what we're going to be looking at this evening. As I've been preaching on occasion with you through the last year or so, I've been coming back to this book, and we find ourselves in the 10th chapter. Just to orient you a little bit, we're in the section of Revelation that has the seven trumpet blasts, and in chapter 9, the sixth one had blasted, and the seventh one is to come. And we find here in the midst of this awesome scene of a mighty angel coming and dealing with the Apostle John. And so it's that I want to read to you, Revelation 10, the 11 verses of that chapter. Hear the word of God. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and he called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. And when he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down." And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, "Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land." So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, "Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey." And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, "You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings." Hal has prayed for us, so I'm just going to jump right in. When I was growing up in North Carolina, western North Carolina, I lived at the end of a gravel road. And so during summer days like this one, my uncovered legs often met with that gravel road, and I would get scraped up and go crying to my mom. And I knew what awaited me. I don't know why I went to her, because I knew what awaited me. She was going to get out the methylate bottle and put that stuff on my scraped up knees. If you're unfamiliar with methylate or mercurochrome, it came in this little black bottle. It had a color that was kind of hideous, this neon orange pink color. If you were going to paint Dante's Inferno, you would use that color. And it was liquid fire. I mean, you put that on your knee, and it just stung like crazy. You could see the scabs forming immediately, it seemed. And the directions must say apply and blow like crazy, because that's what your mom would do as they put this methylate on your leg. I have since then learned that this medicine has been banned, that two of its main ingredients were mercury and sodium. So you're basically putting poisonous salt on an open wound on a child. No wonder it killed when you did it. Today, when our kids get hurt, we get out a bottle, nice white bottle with little child illustrations, and it's called No More Ouchies. That's the day in which we live. And I give this to you as an illustration because in some ways, that's kind of the way the church has become. We don't want a medicine that causes pain or hurt. We want a message in the church that's basically no more ouchies. Just make me feel good without pain. But we all know that even medicines that's not banned, like methylate, often the medicine that we take, the procedures that we undergo in order to bring healing, first must have to bring pain. When someone has cancer, usually what is awaiting them is painful surgery, followed by some kind of therapy, perhaps involving radiation or chemotherapy. And there's a lot of pain that has to come in order to bring healing. And so it is with the message that God is giving us tonight through the Apostle John in the book of Revelation. We can't avoid the necessary pain of this message. But the hope is, as that scroll that John ate was both bitter and sweet, that we will find some sweetness, but we're going to have to look at the bitterness first. So the church has to really take its responsibility. And we, along with John, really have to take this scroll and eat of it. We have to take this bittersweet medicine that God has given to the church. And so how do you go about taking this medicine? Well, first of all, you need to get prepared. You need to prepare to take the strong medicine of the Lord. As this passage opens up, John sees yet another angel. Now, he's been seeing angels left and right in his vision. But this one's of a different, unique quality. He's a mighty angel, or some texts call him a strong angel from heaven. And I think there's every reason to believe that who John's actually seeing here is the Lord. It's just another name for the Lord, the strong angel of the Lord. And why do I say that? Well, he comes and he's wrapped in a cloud. And that's how God often reveals himself, is wrapped in the cloud. Psalm 104 says that he rides in the clouds like a chariot. He has a rainbow over his head, it says in verse 1. And we've already seen in this book of Revelation, chapter 4, verse 3, that as heaven's throne is opened up to John, and he sees the one seated there, there's a rainbow emanating from that throne around the one who is seated there. And when Ezekiel saw the Lord in the first chapter of his vision, he said there was an appearance like a rainbow, like a cloud on the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness all around. His face, we're told, was shining like the sun. And again, when John first saw Jesus in chapter 1, and that awesome vision that he's given there of the Lord standing among the lampstands of the church, that's exactly how he describes the Lord's face shining like the sun. And John had seen that before in his life, remember? He was up there on the Mount of Transfiguration, and he had seen the Lord's face shine this way. His legs are like pillars of fire. And John is thinking, like we should be thinking, a pillar of fire. That's how the Lord revealed himself to the people of God in the wilderness as he led them to the promised land. And those legs are straddling the sea and the land. One's on the sea and one is on the land. And he's really communicating that he's a ruler over all the earth. Psalm 96 ends with these words, "Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is established, it shall never be moved. He will judge the people with equity. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Because he reigns over the earth, the sea, and the lands." And that's declared later in this passage as well. But for me, what's really the clincher is his voice. His voice. John says his voice roars like a lion. And we know that he saw Jesus appear as the lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the king, and he is speaking with the authority of a king. And it also says that voice, to give another simile of what his voice was like, he says it was like seven thunders. And that's interesting. In Psalm 29, you might want to sing Psalm 29 tonight before you go to bed, because I think we might get a storm tonight, they're saying. Pretty good likelihood of that. But in Psalm 29, seven times, it uses the phrase, the voice of the Lord, and then it describes the voice of the Lord working through thunder and storm and power. And what John is seeing here once again in this book is how mighty, how powerful, how unstoppable is the Lord. And before we go any further in this, just please listen tonight. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the ruler of the nations, the Son of God that we just sang about in Psalm 2, who has been given an inheritance, the nations of the earth, and he rules over them with a rod of iron. And what he is declaring here, what he's getting ready to say to John and to the church, is that his witness must be received by all. It doesn't matter what's coming next. It doesn't matter what he says. All that matters is that really he's saying it, and you better be prepared to receive what he is going to say. We have to take his medicine, no matter how difficult the message is, no matter how undesirous it may be to us, we must take it. Because what other option do we have? Who can stand before him? Who can resist his will? Who can argue with Christ? Isaiah said it this way: who's measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? Who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, taught him knowledge, showed him the way of understanding? Of course, no one. And then it goes on to say, behold, the nations are like a drop in the bucket to the Lord. We are accounted as dust on scales. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. And so in order to take the medicine, we first have got to be prepared by who's giving us this medicine. It's the good doctor. It's strong medicine. But we know from the one whom it comes. And so we should take it, even if we don't understand it. And that's the second thing I want to say this evening. Second way that this medicine is taken is you have to recognize in taking this medicine the limits of your understanding on how it works. Recognize the limits of your understanding of its working. Verse 4 is somewhat strange. Throughout this book, you see the Lord speaking, you see angels speaking, and John being instructed to write down what they're saying. But look at verse 4. When the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders has said, and do not write it down. There's a paradox here in this book of Revelation. Right here, what is being revealed to us is that certain aspects of God's working in this world are not revealed to us. What's being revealed is that sometimes God doesn't reveal his hand to you like you might like you might want. We are limited. Some things are not for us to know, to understand. You remember those guys who were with Paul on the road to Damascus. And when he was converted with this light shining from heaven and a voice that sounded like thunder, they were there. They witnessed it. But Paul heard the voice of the Lord, responded to the voice of the Lord. He was able to discern what was being said. But the witness of all those other guys around them is, we heard something. It sounded like thunder, but we couldn't understand what it meant. And so too it is that we don't always know what God means. We don't always understand how he works, why he brings judgments the way that he does. Now, that doesn't mean that what the Lord has spoken will certainly not come to pass. There's this great picture here in verses 5 through 7 of this angel, the Lord. He raises his right hand. He swears an oath to heaven. And then the scriptures tell us that whatever he has sworn to do will come to pass on heaven, in heaven and on earth and in the seas. And he's saying that my decrees, my eternal decrees, many of which you do not know and understand even, are going to come to pass because I've sworn that that will be the case. Reminds us, does it not, of Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The secret things, the eternal decrees that God hasn't been pleased to reveal to us, those belong to the Lord. That's his business. What he has shown us in his word, that's our business. That's our business. And we have to live this paradox, this idea that our understanding of how this medicine works, we don't always know and can explain. We have to live that on a personal scale, and we have to live that on a corporate or national scale. We have to live it on a personal scale. God often brings into the lives of believers events, difficulties, even tragedies that they don't understand. John Calvin had a friend who lost a son tragically. And the son, when he died, was a young man who had studied with Calvin at Geneva and was one of Calvin's prized students. He had a special relationship with this young man, only for the Lord to take him in the prime of his life. And Calvin, he said, after days of just being heartbroken and weeping over this, he finally put pen to a paper and he wrote a letter to his friend. And in this letter, he seeks to comfort his friend with the hope of the gospel. And then he begins to talk to him about election and the sovereign power of God over life, and how it is that we all know that it was God's plan to take your son, but we certainly can't understand why. And Calvin says, insofar as the Lord gives you any insight as to why this might have happened, then you can seek that. But then at the end, he says this to his friends, words of great wisdom in this one sentence. He says to his friend, should it be his will to exercise you still further by concealing it from you, submit to that will, that you may become the wiser than the weakness of your own understanding can ever attain. Submit to God's will. And in that, you can be wiser than if you sought and even attained, perhaps, what the truth was, what the reasons are. We often show wisdom not by understanding all the hard things, but simply by trusting the one who does. And that's what this is a call to trust. And we need to trust him on a personal scale, and we've got to learn as a church in new ways, I believe, to trust him on a national scale. What is God doing? What's going on right now in our nation? What's happening with the virus and the social unrest and the political upheaval and the tensions and the rioting? What does it all mean? What are the reasons for it all? If you're expecting an answer from me, you're not going to get it. I don't know either. It's confusing. What does the future hold? I don't know. But we do know this, and these are the things that are revealed to us and to our children. Isaiah 45. God says, I want people to know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord. There is no other. I form light and I create darkness. I make well-being and I create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. And we might not understand anything else. But if we can understand that and submit our hearts to that, that is how we take this medicine, the strong medicine of the Lord. All the terrifying judgments that this little scroll contained are not revealed to us, but they have to be swallowed. And all the reasons behind them, we don't understand, but we have to swallow them. But there is one comforting truth I want to leave you with tonight, if that wasn't enough. I want you to find power in the hidden strength of this medicine. Find power, find comfort in the hidden strength of this medicine. As we read and I said, the Apostle John was commanded to eat this scroll. He was told what would happen, and he records that's exactly what happened. I ate the scroll, and when I ate it, it was like honey. It tasted good. But then when it got down and hit my belly, it started to churn. I got bitterness down there. I got a stomach ache from it. And it's not hard to understand why, because of the last verse, verse 11. In the last verse, he was told what this scroll meant for him. You have to go again and prophesy against many peoples and nations and languages and kings. John knows that what's lying ahead of him, he's got to go preach some more prophetic woes. We're only in chapter 10. We're only in chapter 10. The seventh trumpet hasn't blasted yet. And when it does, John's going to have to announce, nations are raging, but your wrath has come, and you will destroy the destroyers. And then he'll keep seeing other things like the devil waging war against the church. And then he'll prophesy about seven more judgments, even more terrifying than the trumpets that we've seen, the bowls of wrath being poured out among the nations. He'll see the nations raging against the Lord and the Lord coming in war against them. And that's bitter. That's a bitter pill to swallow. And as you sit here this evening and you see what the Lord is doing to our nation, it's not, and I can start naming groups, all the groups that are rioting and all that. I'm not going to do that tonight because I don't want to give them credit. Because we know that the Lord is bringing judgment on our nation for its wickedness, that we have turned from Him. We have spurned His ways. We have desecrated His Sabbath. We in the highest places in this land have called evil good and good evil. And the Lord is saying, you better stop. It's time to stop, or I'll bring other judgments against you if you do not. Ezekiel was given a similar scroll. And he was commanded, go to the wicked and say to them, you are going to die in your sins. Jonah was given a commission, wasn't he? He had to go to a wicked nation, right into the capital, and preach to them and say, the Lord is going to destroy you unless you repent. And that's our calling as the church. So by now, I hope at least you're asking, come on, York, where's the sweetness? Where's the sweetness? Well, it's there in verse 7. In verse 7, John is commanded that as that seventh trumpet sounds forth, he says, it will bring forth all these things, yes, but it also will bring about the mystery of God. Now, here's another paradox. This mystery has actually been revealed to us. He says this mystery of God will be fulfilled just as he announced to his servants the prophets. What is that mystery? Well, this mystery in the New Testament is revealed to us of the Lord coming and dying on Calvary's cross and being raised 3 days later from the dead and ascending into heaven and being seated at the right hand of the Father, and then through the church calling the nations of the earth to find forgiveness from their wickedness and sins through him. And that he, the Lord, isn't now just giving grace to one nation primarily as Israel received, but that this grace is offered to all nations through all time, that it can be received by him. And the hope, the sweetness of tonight, the sweetness of this message is that we can know that what looks like tumult from our perspective, what looks like utter chaos out there in society, the Lord is using to prepare people's hearts for the gospel. He is using this to put back into people's heart a hunger and thirst for a gospel that so many have rejected and spurned and turned away from. And we can trust him for that. He's bringing people into the kingdom. And so tonight, church, take this bittersweet medicine. Yes, you are called as the people of God to warn those around us of what's happening, that the hand of judgment is against them. But you don't only have to say that to them. You can offer the only hope for mankind through Jesus Christ. If he is believed upon, if he is received, if the people will turn back to the Lord, our land will be healed. Our Lord will bring peace. Our Lord will restore order. And there's some honey in that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have revealed to us what we do need to hear. And Lord, as hard as it is to live when we see the peace of our land being destroyed, some of the comforts that we've enjoyed, some of the freedoms that we've had being taken away, we're still thankful to know from whose hand this comes and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Help us to be faithful, Father. Help us not to shrink back in fear, but to walk in faith with you and trust you through all of this to spread your kingdom and build your church for the glory of your beloved Son who gave his life for us. In his name we pray. Amen.